I have a friend. His name is Simon. He lives in the UK, and we've been friends for probably a bit over 30 years now. He's originally from Zimbabwe, but has mostly lived in the UK since I've known him. Now, as you know, most houses in, well, maybe you don't know, but in England, houses are not as big as they are in Australia. But every time we go to England, we always stay in his house. In fact, I actually don't know a time that we've been to England that I haven't stayed in his home. Simon and Kirsty love to welcome people into their home. The way they care for you when you're with them is incredible. You can ask my kids after the service how well we get looked after when we go to stay with them. Now, we had a trip about 6 years ago, and all five of us crammed into their three-bedroom house with the three of them. Now, let me introduce you to Simon. Now, this is Simon on the first slide here. Boys, thank you. Okay. Righto. So here's Simon. Now, some of you may remember Simon. He actually visited us about a year ago here at church. And he loves to cook. Okay, he loves to cook. In fact, when he was at our house last year, all he could do was cook. All he could think about was cooking dinner for us. And he wouldn't let us into the kitchen. Now, here he is cooking a barbecue. And on the next slide, you can see some other food that he cooked for us while we were in his house about 6 years ago. We spent 2 weeks with him. And there was no opportunity for us to get into the kitchen and cook. We were allowed to cut things and prepare things, but we weren't allowed to cook. Because he wants to care for you. He wants to pour out his love on you. Now, if you look at the next slide, while we were there, Simon even organised bikes for us. He organised some of his friends to come over to his house so that we too could enjoy his friends and meet his community. He did whatever he could to make sure that we had a good time and we were enjoying ourselves. Now, when I think about going to Simon and Kirsty's house, I can't think of a better place to land if you have to be a visitor in someone's house. I think his house is amazing. He welcomes you like a king, and it's the best welcome that I think I've ever had. And I wonder what sort of welcome you would give when someone comes to your house. I think for many of us it would depend on who it is. You know, we've been friends for 30 years, Simon and I, so very easy to open the door and let me in. And some of you, you know me. When I come to your, or some people that you may know, you open the door to them, you welcome them in. The relationship might even allow for you to let them walk in the front door without even knocking. But for someone you didn't know, maybe you'd keep them at the door, wondering, what do they want? What are they trying to sell? Now, we welcome people differently based on that relationship that we have. And what we see in this passage is that the welcome we have can be tainted by what we think of someone around us. That's what we're going to see in this part of Luke. We see people welcoming one another in different ways. It's a picture of community. But in this community, the welcome that some get is different to others. So what are the differences to welcoming, the different ways to welcome one another? Now, at this point, it would be great if you had a Bible to open it to Luke chapter 7. It would be helpful for you to see that. There's also an outline in your bulletin, so have that handy. And as we look at this passage, we'll see what it has to say to us. Now, the first thing to understand in this passage is that houses in the days when Jesus walked on earth were different to houses that we have today. It's the reason why this lady seems to come into the house and seems uninvited, but she's there anyway. It's quite possible that this house had an open courtyard. People could come in, they could look around, would probably have a dining area off to the side. And the idea was that people could walk past your courtyard, maybe walk in. They might see and hear the conversation. They may stand outside the dining room and listen. Or perhaps they would be invited and come in. Maybe the uninvited would walk away. There was sort of this openness to life. People would come and flow in and out of this house, of people's houses, as they watched and listened to conversations. And that's what we're seeing here in verse 36, is that Jesus is invited to share a meal in one of these homes. And the detail of Jesus coming into the house is relatively short. Look at verse 36, and it says to us, it says there that Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, normally we would want to hear about washing of hands or some ceremonial cleansing or something, but this time there's absolutely nothing. And we should be wondering, well, why has he just walked in and reclined at the table? Why hasn't he washed his hands? Or why hasn't he been welcomed? And then we get this interruption in verse 37, where we're introduced to a nameless woman. But in verse 37, it tells us that she lived a sinful life in that town. These few words tell us that she's a known figure for sinful activity. Now, it's more than likely that this woman was trapped in prostitution. Therefore, she lived a sinful life. But this same woman also found out that Jesus was going to be in this house. It seems like she had an ear to the ground to know where Jesus was going to be, and so she came prepared. Look at verse 37. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. A known sinner hears where Jesus is going to be and brings an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, what does she do with it? Well, we see that in verse 38. As she stood behind him, that's Jesus, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, at this point, Jesus is probably lying down with his at a low table, probably on his left side. He's got his feet hanging off to the outside. His sandals are off. And this woman comes up to Jesus, and maybe with the intent of anointing his head, but perhaps the emotion of what's going on for her, this lady, she can't get there, can she? But the emotion's got the better of her, so she starts to weep. So much weeping that she can wash Jesus' feet with her tears. Incredible, isn't it? Being a known sinful woman, when she lowered her hair, well, that would have been met with gasps of breath, as people around her would have been shocked that this woman did something like this, letting down her hair in front of them all. Letting down your hair was something private, not to be shared with anyone. Some say it would have been like her removing her top in our day. But this woman let down her hair and then wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. Then she kissed his feet. And then finally she poured perfume on his feet. Now this caused a reaction, didn't it? The first reaction is from the Pharisee who invited Jesus to come into his house. We get his name a little later, and he's also called Simon. Simon the Pharisee. Now look at what he says to himself in verse 39. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." He's thinking these things to himself. Oh, if only Jesus knew what this woman was like, that she was a sinner. What's she done? And he's bringing into question whether Jesus is a prophet at all. Maybe Simon was there when Jesus spoke to John the Baptist a little earlier on, and he told John the Baptist's friends what he'd been doing. Maybe Simon heard all that Jesus had done, the healings and many other things. Maybe he thought Jesus could be a prophet. But here his thoughts give away what he's really thinking, don't they? If only Jesus knew. If only Jesus knew who was touching him. And the amazing thing is that Jesus knows. Jesus knows exactly who's touching him. He not only knows who's touching him, but he knows what's in Simon's heart. And this is where Jesus points out what the Pharisees' welcome is like. And we see it in verses 40 to 42. Look at that with me. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Now, Simon gives him a pretty good response in verse 43, doesn't he? Jesus even commends it. Look at verse 43. Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." And you have judged correctly, Jesus said. If only Jesus knew. Boy, did Jesus know, didn't he? Jesus goes on in verses 44 to 47. Listen to what he says. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." What does Jesus know about Simon the Pharisee? He loves little. Jesus knows that he is not welcome in this home. Verse 44, "You didn't give me water for my feet." Verse 45, "You didn't give me a kiss." 46, "You didn't put oil on my head." What did Simon do to welcome Jesus into his house? Nothing. Simon invited Jesus. Special guest. Simon let him recline at the table. But Simon didn't welcome Jesus. He did nothing to show that he was thankful for Jesus. It was like he had a small debt that's being repaid. You know what it's like when someone gives you $5 back? Oh, thanks. Great. You didn't need to do that. But if they give you $1,000, oh, thanks. That's great. I really actually needed that. But Simon's heart of thankfulness shows that he has been forgiven little. Jesus was no friend. Simon didn't wash his feet, give him a kiss, give him oil. If he did, that would have shown Jesus that Simon cared for him, that he welcomed him into his house. But Simon didn't want to do that. And the summary is that Simon loves little because he had been forgiven little. In fact, it's a question at all whether he's being forgiven. You know what it's like to when you walk into someone's home? I've done this to many of you. And what do you do when I walk in? Now, some of you hug me. Some of you point out a chair where I'm allowed to sit. Some of you give me a cup of water or a cup of tea. My mum's here. She'll welcome me with a hug and a kiss. All of these things show a visitor that you care for them. And what we can tell from this passage is that there were things that people expected when someone went into their house. And the fact that Simon doesn't do any of them says, Jesus, you are not welcome. And it's not just about a welcome into a house, because Jesus says that this is about how much you've been forgiven. And it seems like Simon has not been forgiven. So let's look at the flip side of what Jesus says to Simon, because everyone in the room is looking at this woman wondering why Jesus hasn't said anything to her. Why doesn't he send her out? But what Jesus does is the most beautiful thing that anyone could do for this woman. The one they're calling the sinner is the one who receives Jesus with the best welcome ever. Look at verse 44. Simon did not give Jesus any water for his feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Verse 45, you did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. And lastly, verse 46, you did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. See, this woman used what was available to her to welcome Jesus, to show him love, to show Jesus her thankful heart. She went over and above what was normal for someone to be welcomed. And we know this is the case because as we look at verse 47, we see what this is all about. Jesus says in verse 47, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, For she loved much, but he who has been forgiven loves little. This woman loved much because she'd been forgiven much. She washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Simon and his friends were outraged about what this woman did, letting down her hair, but then wiped her hair, but then also wiped her hair all over Jesus' feet. They would have assumed that this was some explicit move. But Jesus interprets it as a sign of love, a sign of thankfulness. This woman loved much because she'd been forgiven much. From the moment Jesus walked in the room, she hasn't stopped kissing Jesus' feet. Again, Simon and his friends would have been outraged because these lips that had travelled all over town were now on someone who called himself a rabbi. It would have made him unclean. But what does Jesus do? He interprets it again as a sign of love, as a sign of thankfulness. This woman loved much because she'd been forgiven much. Simon didn't even have the heart to pour a little bit of cheap oil over Jesus' head to welcome him. Oil was cheap, easily available. But this woman took out the perfume, better than oil, and poured it on his feet. Jesus interprets all these actions as signs of love and thankfulness for the forgiveness she had received. And then Jesus goes on and says to the woman in verse 48 that her sins are forgiven. But don't think for a moment that this act, that her sins are forgiven because of what she did for Jesus in this room. No, her love and thankfulness for Jesus is proof that she's already been forgiven. It was her response to God's grace in her life. It was her realization that she was a sinner and needed a Savior. It was a sign that she'd been forgiven much. Look at verse 47. Her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. And what's striking after all this, all the interpretation is given, that the other guests were not amazed at what forgiveness can make you do, but they said to themselves, who is this who can forgive sins? There's greater concern over Jesus forgiving sins than what God had done in this woman's life. They clearly haven't understood who Jesus is, because Jesus is the one who can forgive sins. Jesus is the one who later on in Luke's gospel went to the cross and suffered for the sins of the world, for the sins of this woman. Jesus said to the woman in verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Today we've heard that five people in this church have understood the grace of Jesus for them. Forgiveness doesn't come to us because we make coffees in church or from travelling around the world or having a good mum or anything else. But forgiveness only comes to you because Jesus died for you. The only way to receive forgiveness is to trust that Jesus died for you. The welcome that Jesus has for you is based on his sacrifice for you. You're accepted as a child when you trust his sacrifice or his death covers over all your sins. That's what we're being reminded of today. Friends, every one of us has rebelled against God, but Jesus covers over our unfaithfulness with his death on the cross, and he gives us his faithfulness. We are made faithful through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's the reason we celebrate Christmas. It's not just about a baby that's born, but it's about an incarnate God rescuing us. God coming down in human form to rescue us from our sin. That's the problem we all have, isn't it? And what we've heard this morning is that a few of us have wanted to make that known to you today, that they too want to follow Jesus. We've heard their testimony, thankful hearts, praising God for his forgiveness of their sins. And that's the question for all of us, isn't it? Are your sins forgiven? Have you put your trust in Jesus? But I think this passage pushes us to go to the next question too, doesn't it? And that is, are you living a life of thankfulness because Jesus has brought you out of the clutches of death and has given you new life? Are you thankful because you were once alienated from God, but now you have been brought in and given new life? You are now friends with God. Is your life a life of thankfulness? Or maybe you sit there like Simon the Pharisee and wonder why those around you aren't living according to how you think they should be living. That was the Pharisee problem. They thought they were righteous. They thought they were God's accepted people. But what this parable says is that they totally missed the point. They needed to trust in Jesus, trust in his forgiveness, and know that he can give it to them. So the right response is to trust Jesus and live thankful lives because Jesus has given you new life. I started today by sharing about one of my friends, the other Simon, who continually welcomes us into his space and into his life. It's a joyful thing to experience. But the joy of being accepted by Jesus is far greater than anything my friend Simon can give you. And I think for each one of us, it's worth remembering that as someone who trusts in the Lord Jesus, as someone who recognizes that the only way to Jesus is through his death for you, then you too should be living a thankful life for him. Because if this is you, you have been welcomed into a community. But even more than that, by the blood of Jesus, you have been brought into a family of God. And friends, that's something worth celebrating, isn't it? It's worth being joyful and thankful for. We're looking at meals through Meals with Jesus over this Christmas. And the meal we're looking at today tells us that we should be thankful because Jesus died for you. So are you living a thankful life because of what Jesus has done for you? We see from the example of this woman who has been forgiven much that there are no circumstances too horrible for you to be rescued by Jesus. He loves you, he died for you, and wants you in a relationship with him. So turn to him, live for him, and be thankful for him. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you help us to know and understand the forgiveness that you offer to us through your Son, Jesus. We ask that you help us to live thankful lives. We pray that each day we may grow in our understanding of your grace. Lord, help us to live thankful lives in response to the grace that you've shown each one of us. Lord, we pray all this in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.